Well, let's look at a few verses this morning. They are in your notes, but you can look in your Bibles, of course. Matthew chapter 20. The book of Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 24. And last week we began looking at the Apostle James. And we'll continue looking at this apostle and another event that the Bible tells us of in his life. Matthew chapter 20. Notice verse number 20 to 24. Then came to him, that's the Lord Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall indeed of my cup, and ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, that is the 10 other apostles, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Well, this morning, as we continue our study in the lives of the 12 apostles, we looked at James last week, and you remember the key word that we identified that related to James was the word passion. He was a passionate man. He was a zealous man. And from the little we know about him, we know that he certainly was full of intensity and fervor. Now, who remembers the nickname that the Lord gave to John and James? The sons of what? The sons of thunder. And we interestingly looked at that statement in a different light, that perhaps it could have been the Lord's rebuke to them, not his encouragement to them, because they so often spoke with great zeal, but without mercy and without sensitivity to others. They were thunderous, they were zealous, they were passionate, and James certainly was. But by God's grace, God transformed James into a man of God who became one of the leading apostles. And just like James was a work of progress in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I as Christians are the same. We are a work in progress. We have imperfections, and maybe some of these apostles you relate to more than others, but each of them no doubt have some lessons that the Lord taught them that he's teaching us. So James was a lump of clay in the hands of the Lord. And that's what we need to be. We need to make sure that we allow the Lord to mold us. And as we look further into James's life, not much is mentioned about him, but what is said is significant. And here in these verses, we get another insight into James's character. We discover that James was not only fervent, passionate and zealous and often insensitive, but he was also ambitious and overconfident. So there in your notes, your first blank, we see that his ambition needed submission. So there's a rhyming word for you to keep it easy this morning. His ambition needed submission. So he was ambitious. Isn't that what we see in these verses? Well, let's look together. Now, here in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 24, John and James made an attempt to rule over the other apostles. Now, as we compare Matthew with the book of Mark, we discover that the name of James and John's mother was Salome, the mother of Zebedee. And remember, James and John were the sons of Zebedee. And because their father and mother are mentioned, maybe they had a place of prominence. They were well known to others. And Salome was one of the many women, as you look in the Bible, that followed the Lord Jesus from Galilee and ministered to him. We see that in Matthew chapter 27. But no doubt it was James and John that hatched this plan and asked their mother to ask the Lord Jesus to make this request. And perhaps it was because, remember, the Lord did promise them that they will be seated on thrones. Matthew 19, the Lord said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So probably James and John thought, well, it's reasonable enough. The Lord has already said we're going to sit on 12 thrones. Why don't we ask Mama to ask the Lord if you can sit on the left and I can sit on the right on those thrones at the side of the Lord Jesus? But they were, as you can see, ambitious to ask that question. And they already were in the main group of three, Peter, James and John. They had been disciples as long as anyone. And they thought, well, why not ask the Lord? And look, you have not because he asked not. So might as well ask the Lord and see what he says. Well, the Lord did answer. Have a look in your Bibles. In verse 22 of chapter 20, the book of Matthew, Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, what the Lord was speaking about in this verse is the suffering, the cup of suffering. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus said to God the Father, "Lord, if it be possible, remove this cup of suffering, this cup which represented the New Testament in his blood, that he would shed his holy blood to pay for our sins." And the Lord was explaining to the disciples that they didn't really understand what they were asking. Why is that? Because you see, in order to serve the Lord, though we may be ambitious and may have goals, the Lord was teaching them that that includes taking up the cross. That includes a cup of suffering. You cannot serve the Lord and be blessed without experiencing the reality of being crucified with Christ. Now, the truth that he will be crucified was told again and again to the disciples, but they didn't really understand what the Lord was saying, did they? They didn't really understand what would happen to Christ as we look through the Gospels. And they had no real idea of what cup he was asking them to drink. So, of course, in their foolishness, in their ambition, notice what they said in verse 22 at the end. They said unto him, what did they say? "We are able." You see, they were proud. They were ambitious. They were foolish in their self-confidence. They said, "We are able." And they were clamoring for position. And they were still eager to hear his promise that they will be granted the highest thrones out of the 12. One on the left and one on the right. But is that the promise that the Lord gave? Yes or no? He didn't. He didn't give them that promise. He said to them in verse number 23, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them whom it is prepared of my Father." The Lord did not give them the promise of those thrones, one on the left, one on his right. But what he did promise them was a cup of suffering. That's what he said in verse 23. "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." You see, he promised them that they would suffer as he has suffered. So as you can see, the Lord was working with James and John. They came to him in pride, with ambition, and he was teaching them a spiritual truth. He said, if you want to be honored, firstly, you need to be willing to suffer. And you will drink of that cup. See, James wanted a crown of glory, and the Lord offered him a cup of suffering. He wanted power, but he gave to James the call to servanthood. James wanted a place of prominence. He wanted to be on top of all the disciples in authority, and the Lord offered him a martyr's grave. He wanted to rule. in eternity to come. And the Lord gave him an eternal testimony for his glory, because we know that 14 years after this, James would become the first of the 12 to be martyred for his faith. The Lord said to his apostles, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." You see, in God's economy, many that are first, that are ambitious, that are proud, that are not willing to submit to God, that simply do what they want to do, shall be last. But many that are last shall be first. So the Lord rebuked James and John, and he told them that you're not going to get what you've asked for. But this is what you will get. You will drink of the cup that I have drank of, that I will drink of. You will suffer as I have suffered. So the Lord was at work to mold James's ambition into submission, into servanthood, teaching these apostles that the reward of the faithful comes via suffering. Suffering. Now, I hope you can see this morning a few lessons for us, that God cannot use the ambitious Christian, the Christian that is filled with their own plans and ambition. Now, it's good to have passion, just like with zeal. It's good to have zeal, but zeal without mercy is cruel. And ambition without submission is pride, is proud. And so we need to be willing to submit ourselves to the Lord's plan for our lives. And God wants us to shape our confident ambition, our goals, into submission to His will, submission to His service. Now, it's interesting what the Lord says to the disciples in verse number 22. Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask." That's interesting, isn't it? You know, many times we ask things of the Lord, but we know not what we ask. Even the genuine cry of surrender, "Lord, here am I. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want you to use me. Lord, I'm going to surrender my life to you." And often it's true, isn't it? We know not what we ask. At the end of the day, the Lord then takes us and says, "All right, I need to teach you now that servanthood requires the willingness to take up that cup of suffering, to take up the cup of Christ, to take up the cross." The Lord said, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily." We are to be willing to suffer. So James and John wanted the top thrones, and the Lord said, "Well, you need to be willing to suffer. You need to be willing to drink of that cup and submit to my will for your life." We have to be willing to die to self. See, that's the kind of person that becomes a fisher of men. That's the kind of person that the Lord can use. The one who is willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, James, as we know, though we don't know much about his life because only certain statements are made, would you agree that James was willing to submit to the Lord? Yes or no? Absolutely. We know how his life ended. He did not run away from the Lord and abandon him permanently. No, he was used of the Lord in a mighty way in the early church. And James was willing for his ambition to become Christ's way of submission. But the question is, what about you and I? What about you and I? Are we willing to submit to the Lord's will? You know, even in the ministry, we can be ambitious. Even as we serve God in different areas, we can desire the first place, or we can desire some ambitious goals. And those necessarily are not wrong unless we're not submitted to God's will, unless we're not submitted to His way of living the Christian life. Now, everyone wants to be a soul winner. Everyone wants to lead souls to Christ, but not everyone wants to walk in the Spirit, which means to be submitted to God each day. Isn't that right? Yes, we so often are passionate and zealous about giving out tracts and and telling people that Jesus Christ is the only way, and we can have a lot of zeal at times, suddenly that springs up because of love for the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel, but that doesn't necessarily translate into true soul winning, because we are not submitted to the Lord. We are not submitted to walking in the Spirit, walking with the Lord each day. Does that make sense? So James was zealous. He was ambitious. He was passionate, but often insensitive because he lacked mercy and he lacked humility and submission to the Lord's will, to the Lord's will. And the Lord was changing him. The question is, will we bow to the Lord's way of life as the Christian? Well, it came to head, of course, at the end of James's life. There in your notes, notice secondly, or fourthly, I should say, not only did his ambition have to be led to submission, but the cup led to the crown. You see, the Lord said to James, essentially, if you want the crown, you need to be willing to drink of the cup. If you want the crown of glory, you have to be willing to drink of the cup of suffering. And we are not told much about James. Your blank is the word crown. But what we are told is that he is the first apostle who was martyred, and he is the only apostle whose death is recorded in the Scripture. Did you realize that it's only James who we are told of in the Scripture? He's the only one whose details we are given about how he died, when he died, and we see that he died a martyr's death. Remember what the Lord said? It was like a prophecy. Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I will drink of. Ye shall indeed be baptized with the baptism I've been baptized with. And we are told in Scripture about what happened to James. Notice there in your notes, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So the Bible records that King Herod was the one who had James killed. Now, what was the instrument of that death? The sword. And that means, obviously, that James was beheaded. He was beheaded with the sword. He was martyred for the faith. Now, Herod here was not Herod Antipas that killed John the Baptist and put the Lord Jesus on trial. This was his nephew and successor, Herod Agrippa the First. Now, he began an attack on the church and began to persecute the church. And now, as you can see, he was moved to murder James, and because he saw how it pleased the Jewish leaders, the religious crowd, those who held power spiritually, he decided to attack Peter as well. And later in the book of Acts, we'll see how Peter was captured. He was going to die the next day, and he miraculously was delivered. And Herod Agrippa, remember, when he was standing before the people to give a public proclamation, because he didn't give glory to God, God struck him down. And that's what the Bible tells us. But before all that happened, James went to be with the Lord. James gave his life as the first apostle to be killed. Now, clearly, what do we learn? James was still a man of passion. Amen? He had to have been, in order to be willing to serve God in such persecution. Look, you can't serve God when your life is threatened unless you have some zeal for the Lord. Amen? Unless you have some passion for God. But what do we see in his death? What do we see in how he ended his life? You know, a way a person ends their life tells us how they live their life. Not how they began, but the end of a person's life tells us how they live their life. Isn't that true? And that's what James's example tells us. He was still a man of passion, but he submitted himself to the Holy Spirit's control. Look, if he was a man of zeal only, what would he have done when he was captured?
Put a sword himself.
That's right. He would have been like Peter, perhaps in the garden, and grabbed that sword if he could and started lashing out, or he would have had a sword of his own. And there's the danger of the zealous Christian that is not in submission to the Lord. But he was. He was passionate for God, but he was in submission to the Holy Spirit. He was willing to suffer for Christ. You see, James allowed Christ to change him. And that's the whole point of this series. Each of these disciples had huge issues, personality problems, issues in their life that Christ would take and change and mold for his glory. Just like you and I, these were ordinary people with common problems, but they became extraordinary because they were willing to be changed. They were willing to be changed. So the sons of thunder were mentored by Christ. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, and their zeal and ambition was molded into mercy and submission for the work of the Lord. And so the Bible tells us that James did drink of the cup that Christ gave him to drink. His life was short, but his influence continues to this day. And the Lord used him to do an eternal work in the early church. And these are lessons for us to learn. Now, as we end, let me say again, it's better to be a person of passion than to have no passion. Amen. And to be cold and dead. It's better to have zeal than to be a compromiser that says, oh, yes, we are all Christians anyway, aren't we? You know, than to compromise. It's better to be zealous for the truth than to say anything goes. But if we are zealous, we must have mercy. We must be willing to allow the Lord to help us to control our anger, to bridle our tongue, to redirect our zeal, to eliminate our thirst for revenge, and to lose our selfish ambition in order to do the Lord's work. See, we are soldiers of Christ, but we are not enlisted into a worldly army, are we? No, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we have to be careful of our flesh that thinks that the sword of the Word of God is a tool to attack other people, because it's not. The Word of God is to be used to bring the lost to Christ, to prick their hearts, to bring them to repentance. It is a sword that is used to wound in order to heal, not in order to offend and afflict and to use in anger. We have to be willing to submit to the Lord and make sure that our zeal is tempered with mercy and our ambition is tempered with submission. We have to be willing to take up the cup. Now, if you have surrendered to serve the Lord, then be careful. It may be that you know not what ye ask. You know not what ye ask. If you want to receive the crown of glory, the reward of a faithful Christian, understand there's more to that calling upon our lives than just rewards. Amen. There will be the crown, no doubt. There will be the crown of rewards for the believer, but that includes, first of all, the cup of suffering. Are we willing to suffer persecution? Are we willing to submit to Christ when our zeal says, you know, yell at them? And they have told you what they think of you. They told you, someone has told you how much they do not love you, how much they hate you. And your flesh is crying out, well, give them a piece of your mind, you know, or pray that God will strike them down like James. But are you willing to bear the cup of suffering? Are you willing to bear the reproaches of Christ? See, James was willing to do that. And that's why he was used so mightily. And we can be used too. We can be used too for the Lord's glory. The cup led to the crown. Now, these are wonderful lessons for us to learn from. James is a wonderful example of someone that was willing to submit to the Lord. Well, let's be zealous. Amen. Let's be zealous, but let's allow the Lord to change us. Let's allow the Lord to teach us what it means to take up our cross daily. The cup led to the crown. And of course, as James went along with the Lord, there were many lessons that he learned throughout that time. How many years did the Lord disciple his apostles? 3 years. So we are not told of all the details in the Gospels. As John said, you know, many more things could have been written and that were not written. But 3 years, that was a long time. A long time for these disciples to learn what it means to have patience. And even when the Lord left, they were not perfect then either, were they? No, they still needed to submit to the Lord. So we are all work in progress. Are you allowing the Lord to do that work in your life? Are you allowing him to take that zeal and to show you that that's of the flesh many times? It has to be tempered with mercy. Are you allowing the Lord to rebuke you? And again and again throughout these studies, we'll see that the only way these apostles grew was by being rebuked, by being told that, no, you are wrong. You are wrong in doing that. You are wrong in saying that. That's not what the Lord's will is for you. Even when we are convinced, we are so convinced that our reaction or our response is right, we can be so wrong. We have to allow the Lord to rebuke us in his word in order to change us, in order to mold us. And the Bible says, if the Lord removes the dross from the vessel, there shall come forth what? That's right, a precious element that can be used by the Lord, the refiner. And scraping away that dross is painful. It's painful. The flesh clings onto us, doesn't want to be dealt with, wants to be right all the time. And it is painful, it is uncomfortable. But thank the Lord, these apostles were willing. Amen. Lord, we are able, we sing. But is that true? Are we able? Are we willing for the Lord to mould us and make us? And that is the challenge this morning.